would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through the end of the chapter. In this portion of Scripture, there's two verses that most people have memorized, verse 13 and verse 19. The unfortunate thing about it is we tend to lift those two verses out of context and sometimes try to make them say whatever we want to say. So today we'll be studying these two verses in context, and we'll see that they are just as powerful in context as they are as when we lift them out. So I titled this sermon, "It's Christ-like to Help Others." It is Christ-like to help others. Philippians chapter 4, starting with verse 10, and this is the end of Philippians. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for the necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent for me, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Now, this is not in my sermon, but I want us to read that verse one more time, okay? Can you sort of concentrate on this? Because this is the way Paul is describing their gift, and he's describing it from God's point of view. He said, "I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things you sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." I'm just going to preach for a second. We take an offering every Sunday, and many times, if we're not careful, we're just bucket plunkers, is what Pastor Art used to call it. We just take money and we throw it in there in the offering plate. And it should never be, you should never be a bucket plunker. Whatever you're sowing, you understand that it's a seed. And it's not just inconsequential to God. It's very important. It brings up, now think about this, your tithe that you just sowed brought up a sweet swelling, a smelling aroma into the heavens because of your obedience. Isn't that something? We don't really think about tithing and giving as being a part of our worship, but it is. And he says it was an acceptable sacrifice. Folks, those of you that gave, it was an accepted, God accepted it. And it was well-pleasing to God. You did your part in the kingdom. Isn't that something? God saw it. God saw it. And verse 19 is a promise given to believers and to givers. "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful to be in your house. God, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God, which just brings excitement to me, God. It just stirs me up when I read your word. And I thank you, God, that you're burning away inside of me. I pray, Lord, that this word that we're going to share and break tonight or today, God, I pray, Lord, that it would cause an excitement, Lord, to the things that we probably do, but maybe we don't think about, God. I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be opened spiritually today, that we can see, Lord, that the life that's lived in obedience comes before you as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. God, I know that you reward, Lord, us when we walk in obedience. I pray, God, that these truths of the Word of God would be buried so deep in our heart today that no fowl of the air will be able to steal the seed of the Word of God from these believers. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The church at Philippi had sent their gift to Paul. They sent it through the man, Epaphroditus, who then later, as we saw in chapter 3, got sick almost to death. But then God raised him back up, and Paul was able to send the messenger back. I just want you to remind you something about the church of Philippi. They were not a rich church. They were extremely poverty-stricken. See, I think most American Christians think we give in our excess. Oh, are you missing it? We don't give, Lord, we don't give because we have an abundance. We give because we have faith. Because our faith says, like my mother told me when I was a little boy, you'll never outgive God. And we believe that so wholeheartedly that even when you're what we would call broke, we will make way to give to the kingdom, for the kingdom's sake. And that's what this church did. They gave out of poverty. They gave and they sent Paul this offering. And Paul says in there, you were the only church that stood with me. And he made this statement, even when I was in Thessalonica. What was in Thessalonica? Another church. He had started another church that was not supporting him. So the church that he had started began to support him even though he's preaching in another place. I think it's wonderful. He says, it's good for you to have helped me. And I want you to know, your seeds of kindness, of gifts, they don't go unnoticed. It's good when you give to help other people. The Bible says, don't shut up your bowels of compassion. And in today's society, we see so many abuses. Our spiritual daughter, Latoya, she says this. She said, my grandma taught me that people spend their money on their wants and they beg for their needs. Does that not describe our society? And it's real easy to get hard-hearted to that, isn't it? And well, he's probably just going to spend it on drugs. He's probably just going to... And it's easy just to pass them by. And I think it's a passage of Scripture like this that just reminds us, hey, maybe he is going to do that. It doesn't really matter. It's not about him. It's about you. What are you going to do? Are you going to share? Are you going to give? I wanted you to hear a few verses. Proverbs 19 says, he who has compassion on the poor lends to the Lord. Is that not powerful? Lends to the Lord and he'll pay him back what he has given. Now I'm going to tell you, when God reaches into his resources to pay you back what you have given, I'll guarantee you it's going to be a lot greater than what you've given. James chapter 2 verse 14 through 17 says, what does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warm and be filled. Now, we don't exactly say it like that. We say, oh, God bless you. I know you're starving to death. God bless you. He says, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, your God bless you doesn't mean anything. It's dead works. When you have it in your ability to help someone and to change their environment and you don't give, it's a dead work. It's faithless. I think we're supposed to reach in and help when we can, especially when the Lord prompts your heart. I know that we cannot give to every need. It's impossible. You just can't give to every need. But there's something about it. There's just sometimes when that heart just clicks, right? You just see somebody and you may have the doubt, but something in the spirit of the man says, oh, man, that hits my heart. That touches me. I think we need to listen to it. The second thing I noticed that Paul said, it's not for my benefit. Your giving is not for my benefit. You needed to give it more than I needed to receive it. Wow. Now Paul, he goes on later and he says, listen, I know how to live with nothing. And I know how to live in abundance. I often think of the world today. What if something like 1929 happened again? The Great Depression. Would the society that's living today be able to make it through like the society of 1929? My heart says no, they'd fall apart. People that came through a depression, those of us that are young and those of you even younger than me, and I worked with these people for 21 years. Sometimes we make fun of them because they save everything. They will save their gum wrapper, their bread ties, their bread bags. I mean, they're savers. Why? Because they know what it's like to have nothing. They've been through the day. Today's society, today's young people, I would worry about. We don't have that resiliency. But I have a confidence that if I do my part in the here and now, He will carry me through the difficult stages of life. Right? I need to give it more than He needs to receive it. What's the number one criticism of the church? Well, all they want to talk about is money. They're just after your money. And so my heart says, don't talk about money. Don't talk about money. Because I grew up in a church that if you were having service, you were going to talk about money. You were going to talk about giving, and you were going to have an offering. So I've started rebelled against that until I read a scripture like that, and then I think, God, I'm cheating my people because I'm not teaching them about the benefits of giving, because giving to us seems like there's no benefit for me. It's all about just giving it out. Seems very sacrificial. Till you come across verses that says when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. The Bible says that Satan is a killer, stealer, and destroyer. And he says that when we tithe, he would rebuke the devourer. I believe this. I believe you're going to get rid of it one way or the other. Satan's either going to steal it or you can give it, Lord, to the Lord. And I've got a news for you. When Satan reaches his old claw in there, he don't stop at 10%. He just grabs and pulls it back. But when you give your tithe, when you give unto the Lord, when you are full of compassion and you give, God opens the windows of heaven and He takes care of givers. Psalms 34:10 says, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Paul says, I've learned something. I've learned something in my difficulty. I have found that that's when we do learn things. And the difficulties of life is where we really get observant of what God is doing. He said, I've learned this. I've learned just to be content. I know how to live with nothing, and I know how to live with plenty. And I have found contentment. You know, most of you know that Treva and I just built a house. And you think that when you build a house, you get everything you want. It's not true. Because our wants so far exceed our pocketbook. Right? I mean, their wants just go and go and go. And I have found that that house that we just built, even though we may like and just really love 95% of it, there's 5% that we don't like about it. And if we would allow Satan to turn our eyes, we will concentrate on the 5% that we do not like, and we'll forget about the 95% that's such a blessing of God. Well, I don't think it's just about a house. I think that's about everything about life. You know, there's 95% that I just dearly love about that woman. Okay, I'll say 99.9%. But that tenth of a percent will cause a divorce. You hear me? If I get my eyes off the 99% that I just dearly love and I concentrate on the 1% or the tenth of a percent that drives me crazy, so you may think that we have a perfect marriage and half of it is perfect. I got you. That was just too good to pass by. You know, I don't like to be late, and Treva's late for everything. For 38 years, you know, and I don't mean to criticize her. It's just part of who she is. She just, that internal time clock is not nearly as loud as mine. And if I just concentrate on that, I can let it steal my joy. So I refuse. There's about 95% of this church, not the people of the church, but the church itself that I dearly love. There's about 5% that drives me crazy. Not people. I'm just talking about the 5% of things that happen. If I concentrate on the 5% that drives me crazy, I'll wind up making a resume and sending it out to another church. But God didn't tell me to leave. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm saying we need to find some contentment in where we're at. You know, I think that we need to find contentment in our state of life. Have you ever noticed every time you get a pay raise, your level of living goes up? Well, maybe God says, hey, your level of living is good enough. Now, I'm going to start giving you some money, but it's not for you to buy a bigger car or build a bigger house. I want you to be a giver. I've told you many times, God's into rivers and not dams. And Americans live like a dam. We just want to hoard and hoard and hoard and hoard. And God says, I can't trust you with more until you start giving out what you got. That is good preaching. 1 Timothy 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, it didn't say one. It didn't say godliness is great gain. It said godliness with contentment. It didn't say contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. It's great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's pretty certain that we're not going to carry anything out. You've heard the old saying like I have, I've never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul behind it. You don't take anything with you. So I'm going to spend my kids' inheritance is what I'm going to do. Having food and clothing, with these we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love, you got to get that word right there. For the love of money, not money. Money is not evil. It's amoral. It takes on the character of the beholder. It's nothing more than a tool, just like this church building. This church building, we do not call this the Holy Bridge of Hope, because there's nothing holy about this building until you come in it. And then the Holy Spirit of God comes in, right? Because you brought him in. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greatness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm not going to stay here long. Please don't close me off. We have this doctrine in the church of prosperity that gets twisted sometimes, and it says that God wants to make everyone rich. Obviously, they have not read that verse. Because, see, if God made everyone rich, some people would not make it into heaven. Will God bless you? He will bless you. He will pour it on if you can handle it. How do you prove you can handle it? Listen, by trusting him with little. God won't give more if you can't handle the little. Good preaching, Pastor. Sometimes we just judge ourselves by other people, don't we? We just look at how other people are doing and we come up short. Well, I just haven't done that. I haven't done enough. And it definitely doesn't bring contentment, does it? It brings dissatisfaction. Most of you know that my father-in-law died with cirrhosis of the liver 12 years ago, I guess. But many years before that, he was the pastor of an Assembly of God church in Bloomfield, Missouri. It was a little body, little church. And he got diagnosed with this cirrhosis of the liver and never drank in his life. We think, well, only drinkers get that. That's not true. When he first got the diagnosis, the doctor told him, said, you have 18 months to live and you might make it to two and a half years. He was in the hospital and my sister-in-law, Tricia, who was a daddy's girl all the way, she sat in the hospital and she started talking to her dad. She said, Dad, how many people have you laid your hands on and saw them recover? He said, Dad, have you ever thought that maybe it just wasn't worth it? You just didn't see what you wanted to see. My father-in-law didn't speak a response. He sang a response. He said, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if we go in Jesus' name. Man, that spoke volumes to my sister-in-law. Little is much when God is in it. How many times in Scripture has God said, what's in your hand? And the answer would have been, not much. It's just a stick. He said, well, will you take that stick and hold it over this Red Sea? Because I'm about to do something big. Comes to a little boy and says, what you got in your hand? He said, I got a Happy Meal. And he said, well, I'm about to feed 50,000 or 5,000 men with your Happy Meal. Because little is much when God is in it. I wish that we would quit looking in the mirror and saying how little we've got. And when we begin to say, it may not be much to the standards of this world, but when God is in it, it's more than enough. Hallelujah. So Paul says, I want you to know, I know what it's like to have nothing. I know what it's like to, and I'm content with whatever, because I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. Because I'm not going to live life by what I have in my hand. I'm going to live life by what He has in His hand. And when He touches and puts His super on my natural, I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength. Now, you may not understand these words exactly, but he's actually making a reference back to the Old Testament where he reveals himself to Israel and he says, I am El Shaddai. I am the God that strengthens you. The meaning of El Shaddai is the Lord God Almighty who strengthens you, who gives you strength. And I think most Christians today, we're getting up and we're saying, hey, I better have a double coffee because today is going to be difficult. And I think what we ought to say is, hey, I better get a double dose of the Spirit of God today because I know the devil is after me today and I want to take forth the kingdom of God. Because greater is He. Folks, every time you say, I can't, you're actually saying, God can't. And I think you're unscriptural. Because God can. He's looking for people that will change the words of their mouth to agree with the word that He sent us that says it may be difficult, but it's not difficult for Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Psalms 46:1 says, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I can't tell you how many times I quote that scripture. God, I'm in trouble. And sometimes it's trouble that I have brought on myself. And you know what I found? God doesn't, He doesn't care. He will bail me out of the things that I have done, the poor judgments, the bad decisions, the things that got me in that mess. He's still a very present help in the time of trouble. Boy, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. I'm going to just tell you this. Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, Y-A-H, which stands for Yahweh, Jehovah God. Where am I at? I can't see a thing. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. That's on the other side of things, right? Isaiah 40, 29 through 31, and then 41 verse 10 says, He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and the weary and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. I hope you're getting this today. It's so easy to get set in your circumstances and not think that God is going to deliver you. And He says, but if you'll wait on the Lord, if you don't give up and if you don't speak that negative stuff, if you'll stand still for a little bit, you'll see the salvation of God. He said, they'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. And verse 10 of chapter 41 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. Most of the time, when we have problems, we only see them as a problem. We never stop and think, oh, this is an opportunity for God to show off in my life. And I'm going to tell you, God shows himself strong when we finally give up. The problem is, if you're like me, I exhaust myself trying to figure out how to do things. I mean, I just wear myself out. Think, if I do it this way, or if, you know, I'm like a chess player in my mind. If I move here, this is probably going to happen, and these people are going to think this, and that's going to happen. Would you just stop it? Why don't we just say, God, I am weak, and you are strong. You see, if you understand this verse, you're going to understand why he goes on later and he says, let the weak say they're strong. Let the poor say they're rich. Why? It's because who you belong to. You may be weak in yourself. You may be weak emotionally. You may be weak spiritually. You may be weak physically. But God is not weak. So if you belong to him, you can speak what you have or you can speak who he is. And God says, don't say you're weak. Say you're strong. Why? Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. If I'm going to keep stomping, I'm going to have to get some soft shoes. Amen. Paul states again how they shared in his distress. Not that he was seeking the gift. He said, I'm not seeking. You understand that? Paul said, I'm not seeking the gift. You know why? He's going to take care of me. I'm on God's business. If it's his will, it's his bill. I don't worry about finances. God's got it. But you need to give for you, not for me. You know, you could read that and you could think, Paul, you've got attitude, buddy. You know, hey, you need to give to me, but it's not because I need it. You just need to give. That wasn't the motive. That wasn't the tone of voice. He is teaching a spiritual principle. You know, I got to thinking about that. He goes on here and he says, my God shall supply all your needs. We lift this scripture out of context all the time. But this scripture is given to those who are giving. It's those who don't have an abundance, but they're giving whatever they have, they're giving. And Paul says, I read a book this week that says that we need to quit talking about relationship because relationship is not mentioned in the Bible. It says that it's not about having a relationship with Jesus. It's just about being obedient. And you know, the truth of the matter is it doesn't talk about relationships in the Bible. But if you read between the lines, he says, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friend. That sounds like a relationship to me. Paul starts this verse off and he says, and my God. He could have said, and God. He didn't say, and God. He said, my God. There's a relationship there. And I'm speaking for him. My God will supply all your need according to his riches, not according to your bank account, bless God, because my bank account hardly provides for me, much less for all of thee. But his bank account is limitless. My God shall supply all your needs. Who? The giver, the one he can trust. It's not so much that I need it. You need to give it. Why? Because I have prayed for you and I know there's things coming down the pike that you're going to need to know that my God will supply all your need. And this is not just financial. I got to thinking about ways of saying this and I thought about Newton. Newton's third law says this. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Solomon said it this way, cast your bread upon the water and not many days it'll come back to you. But it was God who first put it in motion, the motion of sowing and reaping. You sow a seed, you reap a harvest. You see, you can hold it in your hand, and we're getting ready to take an offering. No, I'm not. I'm teasing. It sounds like we are. You can hold it in your hand and hoard it, or you can sow it in the ground and watch it grow. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Wherever you put your riches is what you invest in. Are you investing in you? Are you investing in the kingdom? I have to ask myself that once in a while, because I'm a person that thinks things through. I do plan. I plan for the future. And sometimes my plans lack faith because it's all about me. What am I going to do? And sometimes worry can come in there. Well, there's not going to be a Social Security when you retire. I remember hearing that when I was 30. Well, Social Security probably won't be there. What are you going to do? Trying to break fear in my heart. Well, guess what? I'm not dependent upon Social Security for my living. And neither are you, even if it's your only income. Why? Because my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. It's not about our government. It's not even about your saving. Ask the people who lived in 1929, who went to bed rich and got up poor. You better have something here rather than here or here. My confidence is not in my bank account. It is in God's bank account. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. You know, they did a study once. Who was that? It was Jonathan Edwards. And he had a haggler all his life. Forgot the guy's name. But that haggler, they went back many, many years and they traced their ancestry. And that guy who constantly haggled with Jonathan Edwards, who was a great preacher, he cost the government millions of dollars through his seed, because he raised up criminals. He raised up all kinds of people that wound up costing the government. They went ahead and they studied Jonathan Edwards, his ancestry at that point, and they found out that his seed never cost the government one dime. He raised up congressmen and presidents and all kinds of great leaders through his seed. Why? Because he believed God. Because he did things right. You can have confidence in what you're doing. And I believe in hard work. And I believe in planning. I just believe in Him more. Paul ends this portion of Scripture. And he says, hey guys, I greet you. And all the church greets you. And then he makes a statement. He says, and Caesar's household said hi. And we miss that line so much. So what's that line? What's the significance of that line? Let's just talk for a second. I don't like problems. Do you? I don't like it when things don't go my way. If I have a plan and I'm working my plan, I expect it to come to fruition. I just want to see it come that way. And rarely does it happen that way. There's problems. There's circumstances that arise. There's just things that happen in life that throw you off course if it's all about you. But if you're willing to trust Jesus. See, he said this. He said, troubles are going to come. He never made a false promise, guys. He never said, if you'll walk with me, if you'll believe in me, you won't have problems anymore. He didn't say that. He said the opposite. He said, you're going to have tribulations in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So if you're doing it in yourself, it's easy to get down. It's easy to get discouraged. Sicknesses come. And you think, God, I didn't know this was in the cards. I didn't know I was going to have to deal with cancer. I didn't know I was going to have to deal with divorce. You know, there's a lot of godly people that have been divorced. And you know, sometimes the church just brings judgment. Shame on us. Shame on us. When we should be supporting, we're divorcing. We're pushing them out. There's mental illness. There's breakdowns emotionally. There's things that go on in the life of the believer. My goodness, Paul was in house arrest. He was in chains and bonds. He was the greatest evangelist of the world. He wrote one third of the New Testament, and now he couldn't leave the house. How easy would it be to say, is this your plan of a big deal? How can I evangelize if I can't get out of the house? My internet's down, God. He didn't throw in the towel when the difficulties come. And he watched God turn the situation around. You see, the chains never left him. He remained chained physically. But spiritually, emotionally, he was a free man. He took a time of difficulty and turned it around and let God bless it. And at the end of this book, he says, you know all those guys who have been setting guard over me day in and day night? They've given their heart to Jesus. And the household of Caesar greets you because they are now brethren in the Lord. Come on, wake up. That's good stuff. He didn't sit and feel sorry for himself. He says, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I trust you. I wish I could say, life's going to be rosy. No more problems for you. Here on out, smooth sailing. Yeah, what a liar. What a liar. All I can tell you is I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. Whatever is thrown at you, you can overcome. Buddy, this is a feel-good sermon. It feels pretty good preaching it, I'm going to tell you. And he's going to supply every need that you ever have. Why? My confidence is in God. My confidence is in him. Can't tell you what tomorrow's going to look like. I've had friends wake up with Bell palsy. Family had strokes, heart attacks, cancer. All I can tell you is you can go through it with his help. See, if we'll just change our thinking, depression doesn't have a chance. If you just think, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I wish I could just tell you sometimes all the little things that are going on right now in our body. This one overdosed. This one's going through difficulty. This one's marriage is about to end. This one is, and all I just want to say is, trust God. You know, because I live it with you, it's pretty hard on me too sometimes. You know, emotional strength is sort of like money. You only got so much of it. Sometimes I just want to put a sign on my door that said, gone fishing. Leave me alone. I've heard all the trouble I can hear today. the wisdom of the ages says, when you get all you can handle, you better pray. Cast those cares on the Lord and rehearse these verses. I can do all things through Christ. How many people have a perfect life right now? That I'm preaching to everybody in this building. You got it? I remember the diagnosis of cancer. Son-in-law falls off a roof. Should have broke his neck. But my God supplies all of our need. You getting this? Don't throw down your hope, because it's based in the Word of God. We can go through it. The end of the book, he's just laying it down. Hey guys, I got good news for you. We're going through. We're going through. We're going to do it together. God's, you know, at one point Paul says, I'm between the two. That's good old King James. I'm between the two, whether to die or to live. I'm sure that if he had said that to one of those Roman soldiers, they would have probably said, who asked you? It's not your decision. It's our decision. See, Paul, we're going to tell you if you're going to live or die. See, I think we're listening too much to the doctor and not enough to Dr. Jesus. Maybe it is your decision. Maybe it's your decision to stand when everybody else is kneeling. Maybe it's your decision to say, I'm taking faith and I'm going to believe God in the difficulties ahead. I'm going to believe God. Who knows what the outcome will be? But I got a feeling it's going to be a whole lot better than if you go home running, crying, and throw your faith down. Today is not the day to throw your faith down. Today is the day to stand and to believe God. Stand with me if you would. Now, if you want another feel-good sermon, you better get this one on CD. I have three things I want to say. One, we need to trust God in the darkness. Sometimes life gets dark. Let's trust Him. Let's trust Him in the darkness. Two, don't shut up your bowels of compassion. Always be a giver. Even if you don't have much, share. Share with somebody that has less. I can't tell you how poor that we were raised, but very, very poor, extremely poor. And my mother would always find somebody that was less off, and she would share. My mother taught me so much about giving. She was a giver. One time after she had died, something happened at church, and I saw my cousin come in. He was living for Jesus. He'd been a drug addict, messed up in a lot of ways. Mom had been dead for probably 9 months. And the Lord spoke to me, and He said, this is an answer to your mama's prayers. Just because you're dead doesn't mean God quits answering your prayer. The Bible says He stores them up in heaven. Don't shut up your bowels of compassion. Trust God in the darkness. God's strength is your strength. Change the way you talk. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I'm rich. Because from God's perspective, that's not a lie. If you look at it from your perspective, you may say, I am weak and I'm poor. But not from God's perspective. You're strong. You're rich. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to ask you, there's someone here today that doesn't know Jesus as your Savior. I think the Holy Spirit is pulling and tugging on your heart today and saying, join up with me. Join up with me and let me show you that there's something in life beside defeat. I can do something so mighty and so strong in your life, but you've got to trust me. You know, we lead people in a sinner's prayer, but the truth of the matter is, Jesus never said the sinner prayer. He said, follow me. So what we need to do is we need to say, if there's anyone here that's not following Jesus, would you raise your hand? Because it's going to be a declaration of your faith to say, I want him in my heart and I choose this day that I will follow him. Anyone here today, every eye closed, every head's bowed. This is a private moment. But you say, I need to trust Jesus. I believe there's somebody here today. Would you raise your hand? Say, I need to follow him closer. Amen. I see the hand. Anyone else? I see your hand, sister. Anyone else said, I need to follow him? I see your hand. Anyone else? Put your hands down. Have you been living life in defeat? Have you been living life like, you're what really matters? If I can't figure it out, it's all failure. Have you counted God out of the equation? Would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, remember me in prayer, because the words that you have spoken on hope and confidence has spoken to the Spirit inside of me. Amen. Come on, anybody else, say, Pastor, remember me. Pastor, I'm with you. I'm praying with you. And I'm standing on that verse that says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Right now, Pastor, it doesn't look real hopeful, but I'm trusting God's word. Amen. There's hands all over the congregation. You can put them down. Now let's pray together. Would you lift your voice to the Lord? Father God, we just come before you, Lord. You've seen the heart cry. You've seen the honesty of people, Lord, as we've lifted our hands. And some have said, I need to do a better job of following you. God, sometimes, even though I may say I'm a Christian, my life just doesn't really seem like it. I seem to be following from afar. And I just want you to know, I want to do a better job. I want to follow you closely. I pray right now that the Spirit of God would touch these hearts that raise these hands. And I pray, God, that there would be comfort and strength and might. And may they know that they have lined up with the God of heaven. And that the God in heaven is now within them. And they're powerful in Jesus. And they can overcome. God, I thank you, Lord, for your blessings of the Word of God. God, I love you and I worship you, and I will change my vocabulary. I will not speak of defeat any longer. I will only speak of the triumphant life. And we're going to chase these enemies out one at a time, God. You and I, we're going to defeat the enemy of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Pastor Denny, would you come and end with a blessing?
I don't know if you guys noticed it or not, but the verses we covered today, that's the end of the book of the Philippians that we finished up. So I was thinking about that, and as Pastor's been through the book of Philippians, it reminded me that the whole book is about changing your perception of things. You know, he started out talking about how he was in chains, but he didn't say, you know, he didn't say, I'm locked up in here with these people. He said, they're locked up in here with me. And then at the end of the book, he says, all of Caesar's house greets you. So he converted all of them. So it was encouraging to me to be able to put all that together. So all of the past sermons are on our website. If you want to go back and listen and see the change through the book of Philippians, I encourage you to do that because it's fascinating stuff. So raise your hand, receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing and nothing broken, now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you.